past couple of weeks, we've been talking about prayer as a means of enhancing our spiritual growth. And I think that's really an important thing for us to consider. Last week, we started talking about the reasons that we don't pray. And you know, I've entitled them excuses. They're typically just not very true. They're not good reasons for not praying. But they are the reasons why I think we don't pray as often or as meaningfully as we should. And the first reason we looked at last week was we just get too busy. Our lives get filled up with all kinds of difficult things. And because our lives are filled up the way that they are, we have a hard time finding a time for prayer. So we need to address that in our lives. We talk a little bit about spiritual burnout. And sometimes my experience has been that people don't pray the way that they should because they're feeling spiritually burned out. And I have to admit, there have been times when I have felt that way. So I understand those things as impediments to our prayer life, but in reality, they're just excuses. We're going to continue to talk about it, and tonight we're going to talk about the feeling that I have heard expressed by a number of people that they just don't feel like they have a need to pray. And again, we're not talking about legitimate reasons for not doing it. We're talking about the kinds of excuses that we build up in our own prayer life that prevents us from praying. And most people who eventually wind up talking about the fact that they just don't feel like they have a need are pretty reluctant to admit that that's the reason why they're not praying as often or as meaningfully as they really should. We would like to be able to say, like Peter, of course, when he remonstrated and on a number of different occasions made similar comments to the one that he made when Jesus said, "You'll deny me." He said, "I would never deny you." And we want to be that kind of people. We want to be the kind of people that would say, like Peter did, "I would never deny you." But when I talk to people about prayer, one of the things that they have to say is that when things are going really well, when the bills are paid, health is good, family life is great, we tend to neglect prayer. Has that been kind of your finding in your own life or in the life of people that you've talked to about prayer? When things are just going really well, we just don't feel like we have a real need to approach God in prayer. Yeah, Carol.
I know that I've seen people go through lots of trials, and then everything all seems to go just really well for them, and sometimes they fall away from the church because they don't need God anymore. And I think what that is God's not on their heart. He's not on the throne in their heart. And we're brought up to be self-reliant. You know, take care of yourself, get dressed, get a job, do all of these things. And it is, I think you have to learn to, well, who God is, what he can do before you can really have a conversation with him.
Yeah.
And when things are good for me, it just gives you more time to to think of other people. I mean, there are so many people, and I lay there and I say goodnight, and I'm all ready to go to sleep, and then I go, oh, I'm forgetting about all the people who are having the war, all of this, you know, and there's so much to pray about.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I was talking to Brittany this morning, and she was showing me pictures of the tornado that went through Nebraska, and just incredible pictures that her family had taken of this twister. Yeah, Kim.
Well, I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding about prayer, and I think some of it in our faith tradition is we haven't taught prayer, we haven't really searched the scriptures on what prayer is and all of the aspects of prayer, and we tend to think of prayer as almost like a God bending machine, where we put the nickel in and then he gives us blessing. We ask for something and then he's going to respond to that. Well, the supplication part of prayer is only a part of prayer.
Yeah.
And I think we kind of minimize it, and we think that prayer is asking for blessings and asking for things from God, when that's only an aspect of prayer. When Jesus modeled prayer, he started with praising God and thanksgiving and that aspect of prayer. And so if things are going well, that should be really a time that our prayer life is really bolstered. So just the opposite of this is that's a time for praise and for thanksgiving and for honor and glory and for recognizing all of these things that has come from God. And yes, supplication on behalf of other people is a part of prayer. But sometimes I think that we tend to think, I know I do, tend to think that prayer is just going and asking for things from God. When I think that it's a great opportunity for us to recognize the proper relationship between us and God.
Yeah, that was one of the reasons why I started with the idea of a balanced prayer. And if we don't have a balance in our prayer life, then we do fall into the God is a vending machine, or somebody else said, God is a spare tire. Nice to have in the trunk, and you'll use it if you need it. But a lot of times we forget about prayer because we're not in the position of needing something desperately, like you said. Yeah, Carol.
But it's not just needing something desperately. It's the fact that as we're making ourselves more holy, like God, we need strength. We maybe caught ourselves doing something, thinking something, doing something, and we're asking forgiveness, but we're also asking for him to strengthen us and to show us how to not do that, to help us catch ourselves sooner. And so that prayer is always there to strengthen us and to do that, and thanking him for sending different people in that you know for their examples. And examples of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, their examples are wonderful and strengthening.
Oh, sure, sure. And prayer, like you say, it's not just for ourselves. It's for other people as well. But don't neglect the idea that we need to give God thanks for everything that he's done, even if things are going well for us now. So that, and I think all of those things are bound up in why this is an excuse and not a reason. Yeah, Bill.
When things are going good, I don't have a lot, but God is blessing me. I'm not in want, and so many things are good in my life. It's a time to give praise. That's when it's easy to give praise. And I'm making mistakes. I'm giving God stupidity, and he's telling me you need to make this change. I'm being constantly blessed. So if things are going good, it's not a reason not to pray. It's a reason to rejoice.
Yeah, it's a reason to pray more. You're right. It's an excuse. Absolutely an excuse. But it, nevertheless, I think it's something that we... It's a trap that we can fall into. Yeah, Ron, you had your hand up or are you making a bid?
No.
Okay.
Thank you, though.
Can I get somebody to read Joshua 9, verses 14 and 15? Now, you have to sort of set the stage for what's happening in Joshua 9. The people have come out of Egyptian captivity. They've wandered in the wilderness because they were not going to trust God to give them the land that he had promised. And now in Joshua, Moses is dead. The wilderness wandering is over. They're coming into the land. From the Israelites' perspective, everything is as good as it could be. They're being successful. So somebody read Joshua 9, verses 14 and 15.
And the men took of their provision and asked not counsel at the mouth of Jehovah. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the presence of the congregation swear unto them.
Yeah, this is when they encountered the people who lied to them and said, you know, we're servants of God too, and we've been out here wandering all this time, and you can see we mean you no harm. We're servants of God. And the people didn't pray and ask God about it.
They were locals.
Yeah.
They were highlights, I think.
Yeah. And it turned out that this was going to be a thorn in their side for the rest of their national life because they didn't ask God about it. There were times when you know, the army of the invader is at the gates. They're about to overrun the city of Jerusalem. You're about to be defeated, and everybody is on their knees praying. But when things are going well, it's easy to neglect and easy to forget to pray. It like you said, yeah, Kim.
Oh, I was saying, and Carol kind of alluded to this too. In our culture, we really value self-sufficiency, and we value, you know, being able to manage things and to do things. And I could see that Joshua probably was getting a little bit cocky and confident, and, you know, things were going well. And I think we kind of slipped into the same thing that Joshua did. And you know, we think that maybe God, because I've heard people say, I mean, people have said, and God has never said this, that God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not in the scriptures any place, but we kind of have that thought process. That maybe God values the fact that I'm handling this and I'm taking care of it. Because we human beings tend to place so much value on that. And that's not the case at all. We have to recognize the proper relationship with him.
Yeah, we're reluctant to ask for help even when we need it. But, you know, okay. Men have a reputation for not asking for directions, even when we're lost, and especially does it make me mad if my wife tells me, you need to turn here, and I already know that I don't need to turn there because I know a shortcut.
Yeah.
We don't ask for help very well. That's true. And we don't give thanks when somebody warns us. You know, when you're driving down the road and your wife says, you know, the speed limit just dropped to 35 and you're cruising along at 55, you need to give thanks that somebody warned you. And it wasn't the guy that has red lights on the top of his car going to give you a warning. So don't fall prey to that excuse. I just don't feel like I have a need. And even when we might feel that way, we're pretty reluctant to admit it because we know that we shouldn't be doing that. Okay? Well, this is a biggie, right? I feel so bitter about some hurt, some injury that has occurred to me that I just don't want to pray. I don't feel like I can pray. And sometimes we know that we shouldn't be bitter, and we know that we can't approach God with harboring bitterness in our hearts, holding a grudge, but we're not willing to let go of the grudge. We're not really willing to let go of the bitterness, so we just don't pray. We don't want to admit to God that this is the case. You know, I heard a preacher, and I can't remember who it was right now, but he made the observation, the people that can hurt you the deepest are the people that you're the closest to. There's something to be said for that. Yeah, Bill.
Years ago, I think it was a preacher, maybe it was a series of lessons, said, let go, let God. Mm-hmm. And if you have a heart at all, when you feel that way, is the time you need to be on your knees begging God, help my unbelief. Let me let go.
True. True. But, you know, hurt, when it's nurtured in your heart and you kind of relish being hurt, that feeling can become intoxicating. You really like feeling bitterness because you've been hurt. And Carol.
I was just going to say, I mean, he gave us the advice that we need to give everything up to him, to not hold anything from one day to the next. And even if you can't pray about anything else, you can pray, you can give it to God for the evening and say, God, help me work on this. I know that this isn't right. But if all you're going to do is focus, I had something that happened with a business years ago, and I, every so often, I drive past the business and it doesn't bother me. But the other day I drove past, and that little bit of irk hanging on to the axe handle about how they didn't pay their bill for a long time and how it made me feel bad and trust and stuff. But then I was able to give it to God again. But he tells us how to do it. And so Jesus, when he went out to the hills to pray to God, he filled himself up with God's word. So if you can't, my feeling is if you can't give it up that way, you need to fill your life with his words and maybe ask somebody who's been through it, where should I read? The Psalms are really good for people and different people, Joseph and Job, and even understanding Genesis, where he created, understanding God's power so that you realize that you don't have any power.
True. I can't help but put myself in the position of Job. He's going through all of the difficulty that he went through, and his friends come to him and say, fess up, Job. What did you do? Confess what you did. That you're suffering terribly. What did you do? And if I was in Job's shoes, I would be so bitter. I'd be so hurt that they assume that. And it'd be hard for me to give that up. I have had people who've done things in my life. And I have to really work not to be bitter about it. You know, I'm just that kind of person. I'm like Mary. I store it up so I can bring it up every once in a while and think about it and feel better about hating somebody. That was not what Mary did, but that's what I do. And if that's the case, it's easy to let prayer become meaningless. We know that we have to pray, and we force ourselves to think about God and to say something to God, but all we do is go through the motions. We just repeat a bunch of words that we've heard over and over again, and they don't mean anything to us because we're holding on to this hurt. And it's a real hurt. We've been hurt very, very badly. And it shouldn't be that way, but we can't let it go. It's like we want to hang on to it. Let's look at Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Anybody got that?
Yes, if you forgive others for the things they do wrong, then your Father in heaven will also forgive you for the things you do wrong. But if you don't forgive the wrongs of others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrong things that you do.
Yeah. We've got to learn to forgive. This one is not just an excuse. This one is a reason. We don't pray because we're harboring bitterness. It can be really hard to get rid of. Yeah.
I wonder if the root of that is that we know that the place where our heart is sinful and is wrong. And we know that. And that guilt is what keeps us from wanting to be in the presence of God. So we're conflicted because we know that we need to be in the presence of God. And so our prayers become meaningless and formulaic because it's kind of like, just go through the motions because I'm not ready to handle this guilt. I'm not ready to let God handle this guilt. And for a lot of reasons, like you said, that hurt can almost become intoxicating because we have this righteous indignation. We think, well, it wasn't right that they hurt me. It wasn't right that they did this. But then it turns into, and that is correct. It wasn't right. They may have sinned. But now the sin is falling on us, and we know it. And I think that it's that guilt that keeps us from coming into the presence of God, because we know that kind of sin and God can't abide together. And so rather than give self up for that relationship with God, we're going to hang on to that, and we feel guilty about it. And so that's what I think it is. I think it's much, much deeper than just the hurt and the feeling of injustice. I think we start to understand that our heart is not in the right place, and we're not going to let God deal with our guilt because we're not ready to let go of it. And so I think that in my experience, I think that's what happens. I have done that, where I've said, I can't really be in the presence of God right now because I'm not in a good place, rather than letting God take care of it for me.
Yeah, and it's related to this reason, too, like Kim is pointing out. I'm just ashamed of what I've done, and I don't want to go and be in the presence of God. And you think Adam and Eve. Yeah.
Well, to start off with, it scares me spitless to know that if I can't learn how to forgive this person and let go of that, I'm not going to heaven. So you could forget everything else that I've ever done with scripture and stuff. And if I can't figure out how to forgive somebody, and the second thing I think of is, how am I thinking I'm better than Jesus? Jesus forgave the people who crucified him, who lied to him and about him. I mean, how can I be better than Jesus? I'm not. He's the example, and I've got a lot to learn if I can't do that. It doesn't mean that it doesn't come up. Like I say, that old little piece of bitterness can come up and hit you alongside the head, but Jesus' example makes me give it away as soon as I can and to ask him to help me.
Yeah. Somebody want to look at Psalms 32.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
When we have rebelled against God, it's hard to approach God. You know, I think about David, who raped Bathsheba and killed Uriah. Hell, he didn't, fire the arrow that shot him dead. He didn't wield the sword that pierced his armor. But nevertheless, he put him out in front. He told the captain of his guard, put him out in the front of the fiercest battle and then kind of withdraw. So hang him out to dry. And then he's confronted by Nathan with what he's done. He had a heart that is just amazing. I would have made excuses. I would have denied it. I'd have made excuses. But David openly admitted, this is what I've done, and he prayed about it. So don't let the past get in the way of what you can do now. And what we can do now is pray about it. Yeah, Phil.
Something really interesting in that particular instance. Nathan said, God has already forgiven you. He knew what David was going to do.
True. True. David was a man after God's own heart. And David, of course, did repent. And he was forgiven by God. There's no question. But sometimes we're ashamed. And we hide instead of facing our shame. Yeah.
Sometimes we just lie to ourselves. Tickle our own ears because we don't want to hear it.
True. Cheesecake is not really bad for you, even when you have a heart attack. And I wanted to eat that cheesecake this afternoon, so I did.
Yeah. Tonight you'll heal over.
Save that.
And so on Friday, I will go see my cardiologist, and he'll look at me and say, how are you doing on your diet? I'm saying, oh, I'm doing pretty good. He's looking at my blood results, and he says, maybe not. It's hard. And everybody who's diabetic faces this kind of challenge all the time. I'm doing okay. I'm hanging in there. I'm not. But we're too ashamed to admit it, and we're too ashamed to ask for God's forgiveness.
I like David's the word picture in Psalms 32 when he talked to God about this, and his word picture is so beautiful because it really describes what our heart is like when we feel this way, when we feel the guilt and the shame. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. I mean, that's the guilt, man. And my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Yeah.
That word picture, I mean, that is just so beautiful, because when we're ashamed, when we have that kind of shame and guilt, we're as parched as a desert. We're dried up. Our hearts are hard. And like Carol said, we lie to ourselves sometimes. And we don't admit. And I love the way that he admitted this. He said, well, I kept that to myself and I didn't share that with you, God. You know, it was like my bones were wasting away.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of value in that. Okay, last one. Sometimes we become content with mediocrity. We don't pray because we're proud that we're doing better than everybody else is doing. And that's being content with not excelling. It's like, God, I didn't kill anybody this week. Okay. That's being content with mediocrity. I don't lie and cheat and steal, and I don't do what all these other people do. And I don't need to grow. I don't need to enhance my spiritual life. Because I come to assemblies, I read my Bible. It's the prayer of the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other men are. Extortioners, I don't do that. And then the publican wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We become content with just mediocre spiritual life. And that's all that there is about it. All that there is to say about it. We're just content with what we are. We don't really want to do better. This confidence is not a confidence that comes from appreciating grace. Now, grace is absolutely necessary in my life. I am never going to be the kind of person who deserves heaven. I am never going to be the kind of person who deserves the approbation of God. In any way, I don't deserve any blessing. As if I worked hard for it, God, you owe it to me. That would be an appropriate appreciation of grace. Everything that I have because of God's grace. Everything that I am is because of God's grace. That's not what I'm talking about. That's legitimate. That's reasonable to feel that way. But it is unreasonable to be content with not doing the kind of works that God wants us to be doing. Can I get somebody to read James 4, 1 through 10?
Do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Any thoughts about being satisfied with mediocrity? You know, I look at Dean back here, and I had Dean come out and help modify some cabinets in my house because my refrigerator wouldn't go in the hole. The guy that sold me the refrigerator said, yeah, I measured it, it'll fit in the hole. Got it out there and it wouldn't go in the hole. And I had to get Dean to come out and look at my cabinet and figure out how to cut that off just a little bit. And I thought, well, he's going to come out and he's going to trim that little piece about a half inch, and then the refrigerator will fit in there. And he wouldn't do that. He took the cabinet completely apart and he moved the bottom of the cabinet up instead of taking my shortcut that would have let the refrigerator go in there. And, you know, he's still not happy about it because the bottom of that cabinet doesn't match the bottom of a cabinet on the other side of the room. He's the only person in the world who's going to see that. Nolan came out and painted it, sanded it down. He did way better than I would do sanding it down. And he painted it. Dean was out at the house, and the first thing he did was he said, you know, it's not painted just exactly like the rest of the cabinets. I used to build wrought iron gates, and I built a gate that was 64 feet from one end to the other. Well, two gates that slid past each other, each one 32 feet long. And you know that there was one spot in one of those gates where the upright was off by 1/64 of an inch. I knew that. Took it out, installed it. The woman came out, looked at that gate, and she said, that one's short right there. And I thought, it's good enough. It wasn't, but she made me take it apart. And I cut it out, had to weld in a new upright so that it was exactly right. Don't be content with mediocrity. Good enough is not a place to stop. It's a stepping stone to get better. And that's the way that we ought to feel about our life with God. We can't be satisfied with where we are. It's not enough to just say, well, I don't lie, cheat, and steal. I have never committed adultery on my wife, against my wife. So God, I'm doing pretty well. Comments. Yeah.
You've got kids, and kids grow up, and when they get to a certain age, they think they're grown up. Then that happens again, and that happens again, and maybe by the time they get to be 35 or 40, they think they're really, really an adult, and everybody else is going downhill. But the trick is, spiritually, you have to keep have to keep growing. And that means you have to stop and listen to your Father. And that's what we don't often or always remember to do.
You're right. You're right. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. Yeah, Kim.
Well, James is addressing these people, these Jewish Christians who were confronted by, you know, when you read the whole context of James, they were confronted by people who were oppressing them and who were looking down on them and oppressing is probably a good word for it. And what happens when we feel oppressed or we feel like we're put down is we start lashing out at other people. And we start, and I think that's what has kind of gone on here, is what causes these fights and quarrels among you. And, you know, it's kind of like you're just going through the motions of trying to have these relationships, and the relationships are kind of falling apart. And they're coming from selfishness. He said they're coming from the desires within you. And he said, you want something but don't get it, and you kill and covet. And that kill right there is probably more like you hate. You hate and you covet. And you're doing all these things, and yet you're still presenting yourself as being righteous. And then God, this is where it gets scary. God calls it out. And he says right here, James says, you adulterous people. You adulterous people. You're not being faithful to God. You're being faithful to the world. That's all worldly. And I think that we start to get that way if we kind of get content with kind of the way that the world operates. And I think we do that in the church, where we just get content with the way things are going. And we don't challenge ourselves to grow spiritually. We don't challenge ourselves to grow as a church, as a congregation. We don't challenge ourselves to do something different, to step out in faith. And he just calls it out for what it is. You know, you're not willing to change. You're not willing to grow. You're not willing to submit yourself. You're not willing to resist the devil. And I think that's, you know, it's a good way to say it, as we start to think, well, you know, I'm not so bad. And we settle on that. And then we let the world and all of the selfish behaviors start to take over.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Well, enough for excuses. We'll go on next week and we'll continue our discussion about prayer.